Morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in. We'll continue where we left off yesterday in the book by Dave Hunt entitled A Woman Rides the Beast. Yesterday we began a discussion about the charismatic bridge to Rome. How did the charismatic movement, what role did the charismatic movement play in uniting ecumenical evangelicals to the Roman Catholic Church? This is important. It's a very sensitive subject among my listeners, and I suffer every time I bring up this subject, but it's important for us to realize what role the charismatic movement played in the ecumenical movement. It's amazing to me. It just attests to the truthful loss of any Protestant understanding. When it was viewed that when Roman Catholics began to speak in tongues, as they say, that was taken to mean God's endorsement of the Roman Catholic Church. And it drove ecumenical evangelicals to disregard any doctrinal differences, disregard any glaring errors of the Roman Catholic Church, and to accept Roman Catholicism as a Christian religion. It's a subject, again, as history attests, is very sensitive among my listeners, but nonetheless, we're here to tell the truth, the whole truth, and even if it hurts. Now, this is particularly sensitive to me because virtually all my family are charismatic. And because of my understanding now of what role the charismatic movement played in ecumenism, in uniting these charismatic churches with the Roman Catholic Church, is it's painful for me. And it's cost me fellowship with my family. But God will reward me. I have faith and trust that He will reward me. The subtitle of this portion of the chapter is The Charismatic Bridge to Rome. Dave Hunt says, oddly, at the same time that Rome is complaining about having Catholics evangelized, remember, no sheep stealing, that's what we talked about yesterday, it is engaged in the largest evangelization program in history, called Evangelization 2000, and it is directed from the Vatican by Father Tom Forrest, to whom we've already referred. He organized a worldwide priest retreat which met at the Vatican City in September of 1990 to kick off the decade of evangelization. Interestingly, quote, the first purpose of the retreat, Forrest said, was to evangelize the priests. Now that would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Trouble is that they were truly evangelized with the gospel in Evangelization 2000. They would have left the Roman Catholic Church. Nonetheless, he continues, he says, about 1,000 of the 6,000 priests attending responded to the call to, quote, receive Christ as Savior and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, unquote. Why should such an appeal be necessary, especially to priests, if Catholics are saved? Very good question, Dave. Why should it appeal to Roman Catholic priests if Roman Catholic priests are saved, receiving Jesus Christ and being filled with the Spirit? It says, and how could nearly 1,000 really receive Christ as Savior in the biblical sense of that phrase without denying most, and I'll add the words, if not all, of the Catholicism they'd been trained to perpetuate? In other words, why didn't they leave the Roman Catholic Church once they'd been evangelized by receiving Christ as Savior and being filled with the Spirit? He says that Tom Forrest is still a Roman Catholic priest who celebrates the Mass, believes in purgatory and indulgences, and dare not say that he is eternally saved, indicates that he has never accepted the biblical gospel. Well, Tom Forrest is not saved, and neither are the priests who are there to receive Christ as their Savior and be filled with the Spirit, is what Dave Hunt's trying to say. Yet evangelicals accept Tom Forrest as a partner in the gospel. Forrest is a charismatic. Much of the responsibility for the growing partnership with Catholicism lies with certain leaders in the charismatic movement. Charismatics were the first to hold joint Protestant-Catholic conferences and to accept one another as Christians. About 10 million Catholics in America and 72 million in 163 countries worldwide now speak in tongues. That alleged ability, and he uses the word advisedly, that alleged ability was taken as proof by other charismatics that Catholics must be born again. They must be born again. They can speak in tongues. I'm going to depart and give another personal experience that I had. I began by telling that I'm probably the only one in the family that doesn't regard himself as a charismatic. And of course, that's been a burden upon my mother all my life, as far as I know. And not many years after I got married, I chose an independent Baptist church which in that church, tongues were discouraged. The rule applied, the scriptural rule applied, that if someone had a message in tongues, that it must be accompanied by an interpretation. And if not, the speaker was to remain silent in the church. Why would the pastor, as he said, devote time to someone speaking in the congregation that no one understood? Someone speaking in a language that no one understood, not even the speaker himself. Why would he allow the service, the scripture reading, the move of the Spirit from the pulpit be interrupted by someone speaking a language that no one understood, give a message that no one could understand unless there be an interpreter? And then everybody could judge whether it was true or not. And it made perfect sense to me. Made perfect sense, but it offended my mother and she left the church. Visiting on occasion to see what, I suppose to see what kind of a church I'd gotten myself into. Nonetheless, years later, she came to my house to visit. And of course the discussion led, as it usually did, to this so-called baptism in the Spirit. And I listened patiently and respectfully, as I always did. And she said this. Listen to what she says. Now, you can't be saved unless you have the Holy Spirit, right? And I said, absolutely. And she said, the initial evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I said, okay. Doing the math, Mom, you say I cannot be saved unless I'm speaking in tongues. No, that's not at all what I said. Now listen to what I said. Okay, Mom, repeat it. I'll listen more carefully. You cannot be saved unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I said, absolutely right. The Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's by the witness of His Spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's no difference between your belief and my belief in that regard. And then she said, the initial evidence of that presence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And I said, then, you just said that I cannot be saved unless I speak in tongues. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. You're putting words in my mouth. Okay, Mom, tell me one more time. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Right. And you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Mom, you just said I can't be saved unless I speak with tongues. No. And it went like that for an hour. It went like that for an hour. Virtually saying that I could not be saved unless I spoke in tongues, and then deny that that's what she was telling me. And that's the same kind of circular reasoning that I've seen from all of my family. And it's incredible to me the lack of common sense in it all. And so I remained in my Baptist church, despite other attempts to get me out of that Baptist church. That Baptist church where we read the scriptures from stem to stern. Every time that door was open, the Bible was open, and we were reading it and studying it. If there was ever a modern-day Berean church, that was it. Now, I criticized that church. God has increased my understanding, and it was a futurist church, just as were the charismatic churches that I went to with my mother when I was a child. So there was error in the church, no doubt about it. But I got a dose of the scriptures for over a decade in my life that had really been the foundation for spiritual growth and understanding that I say is sorely lacking in my family. And I pray for them. And I hope they pray for me, and I hope that we can come to an understanding. Though the gift of tongues was used at the day of Pentecost to spread the gospel to foreign-speaking languages and peoples, it's not gibberish. It is a language to be understood and to be interpreted. A foreign language. Say, for instance, the disciples on the day of Pentecost, the believers in the day of Pentecost were endued with the power to speak other languages to help spread the gospel around the world. That was the commission. Preach the gospel into all the world. And God, who confused and confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel, demonstrated His authority to undo that curse. And by that means, speaking in tongues, speaking in foreign languages, the gospel went to Jews who were living in other lands and to Gentiles who were living in other lands and didn't speak the language of the people in Jerusalem. And I have to believe that these disciples, these Hebrew or Jewish or Greek-speaking Jews, would all of a sudden have the ability to preach the gospel in a language that could be understood by the foreigners. And I am absolutely convinced that in order for this to be verified and justified as a true miracle of God, that foreigner was also given the power to repeat what was told him in his own language, in the language of the man who delivered the message originally, thus the interpretation. Confirmation that the gospel had been preached and that both understood, both the speaker and the hearer confirmed what was said. There was no way that Satan could counterfeit anything. But that's not the way the gifts are used today. That's not the way the gift of tongues is used today. And it never was used in any of my experience in the way that is described, the way that I believe it is described in the Bible. And I believe without doubt there is a satanic counterfeit to the original gift that was given on Pentecost. And I believe this author and many others that I've written, particularly Michael DeSemlian in his book, The Ecumenical Movement, confirms this. He says, now this is when the charismatic movement came to the Roman Catholic Church. They started out having this Evangelization 2000 program, and they were given an opportunity to receive Christ and be filled with the Spirit. And guess what? They spoke in tongues. Roman Catholic priests spoke in tongues. Those who believe in Mary, those who believe they have the power of transubstantiation, that they can yank Jesus Christ off his throne at the right hand of the Father and put him in a piece of bread to give to the congregation and call it communion, that somehow through participation in this hocus pocus they eat and drink grace, that grace is infused by the eating of Jesus' body, and all the other atrocities. This Roman Catholic Church, which I believe the Bible describes as the whore that rides the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation chapter 17. You mean the Holy Spirit endorses this grievous error in the world? The Church of Antichrist, the synagogue of Satan, and what about the man of sin that runs the whole show? I simply cannot believe that what is practiced commonly between Roman Catholics and evangelicals, call it whatever they want, speaking in tongues or being filled with the Holy Spirit, is not of God. It cannot be of God. If it is of God, then I am confused beyond hope. And anyone who's done the research that I've done over as many years, 15, probably getting on 20 years now, studying the Roman Catholic Church and its history, studying the Protestant Reformation and its history, reading the Scriptures, and confirming the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in this Antichrist Church of Rome, and to suggest that this gibberish that they speak in common is of God, is just untenable. It's untenable. Now, Dave Hunt says about 1,000 of the 6,000 priests attending responded to the call to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why should such an appeal be necessary, especially to the priests, if Catholics are saved? Dave says. And how could these 1,000 really receive Christ as Savior in the biblical meaning of that phrase without denying most of the Catholicism that they've been trained to perpetuate? Now, Dave's asking some very common sense questions here. And obviously, he asks them knowing the very things that I know about the Roman Catholic Church. And he says that Tom Forrest is still a Roman Catholic priest who celebrates the Mass, believes in purgatory and indulgences, and dare not say that he's eternally saved. See, you can't say that you are eternally saved in the Roman Catholic Church. That's called presumption. That can get you in trouble with the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, you are perpetually being saved by participating in the sacraments. And then after you die, you go to purgatory where you continue to be being saved by the Roman Catholic Church, saying masses to get you out of purgatory. No one in the Roman Catholic Church can openly say that they are saved, that they have the witness of the Holy Spirit within them, that they are a child of God. If they do, they run afoul of the Church and can be excommunicated. Does the Holy Spirit endorse all these things? The Mass, belief in purgatory and indulgences, and endorse those who cannot say by the unction of the Holy Spirit that they are saved? This is untenable. They dare not say that they are saved, which indicates that Tom Forrest has never accepted the biblical gospel. And neither have most Roman Catholics if they believe in their hearts what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Now, I'm not saying there are no saved people in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm saying that God saved them in spite of the Church, and that they don't believe in their heart of hearts what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but that they have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, and they know they're saved by the unction and leading of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit, that Christ's blood was all that was necessary to redeem them from their fallen condition and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. I believe there are saved Roman Catholics. Now, eventually, I expect that before long that the Holy Spirit would lead them out of that church. But certainly while they're in that church, he's leading them to read the scriptures and to believe what they say despite the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Dave continues, he said, yet evangelicals accept Tom Forrest as a partner in the gospel. And that's why they accept the Roman Catholic Church as a partner in the gospel, too. What a grievous error. Just because they speak in tongues, just because they speak in gibberish, and no one can know what they're speaking. I'm going to relate another personal example, and I hesitate to do these things because it's opening some laundry here. But I had a sister that came to me having once found out about Inquisition Update and listened. She came to me crying. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right about all of it. The Lord had convicted her heart about it. And the subject eventually came up about this speaking in tongues. And I told her, sister, you know the scriptures say that we're to examine every word to see that it conforms to God's holy word. Even if an angel of heaven brings to you another gospel, let him be accursed, the Bible says. And we know how the early church operated, that they interrogated what was said in the church, and they judged whether it was right or were wrong. And the Bereans didn't believe anything anybody told them just right off the bat until they went and consulted the scriptures. We're to examine everything. Now I said, sister, when you speak in this language, do you understand what you're saying? She said, no. And I said, is there anyone there to interpret what you're saying so that you may be edified or that you may understand what your tongue is saying? No. Typical responses from charismatics don't have a clue what's coming out of their mouth. They just say, oh, I feel so cleansed afterwards. But then I asked her the most bitter question. If you don't understand what you're saying, and there's no one there to interpret what you're saying, and you don't know what you're saying, how can you be sure what your tongue is saying? How can you be sure that while you're in an attitude of prayer and speaking this language, how do you know that you're not cursing God? And she just busted out in tears. Horrified look came over her face. I asked the question, how do you know? Maybe there's something to this charismatic movement we should seriously look at. We'll do that right after the break. You're listening to Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, when the third temple is built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support the program, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now we're continuing. Tom Forrest, according to Dave Hunt, is a charismatic, a Roman Catholic priest. Father Tom Forrest is a charismatic. He speaks in tongues. Much of the responsibility for the growing partnership with Catholicism lies with certain leaders in the charismatic movement. Charismatics were the first to hold joint Protestant-Catholic conferences and to accept one another as Christians. They were the first segment of the Christian world. The charismatics were the first one to embrace the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church. Why? Because they spoke in tongues. Well, they must be saved. They speak in tongues. You can't be saved unless you speak in tongues, because that's the evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you can't possess the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. Right? They all believe this. Even though they'll deny it, they all believe it. And these Roman Catholics were speaking in the same gibberish that they were, and they believed they were Christians, and they embraced them as Christians. And there's developed a bond between charismatics of every stripe and color, because they all share this gift. And it says about 10 million Catholics in America and 72 million in 163 countries worldwide now speak in tongues. That alleged ability is taken as proof by other charismatics that Catholics must be born again. The ability to speak in this language is proof that they're born again. Just like Mom said, though she denied it repeatedly. It says the importance placed upon this experience caused even the most drastic differences in doctrine to be overlooked. Now, there's the answer. Satan has a strategy to get them all speaking in tongues, considering one another Christians, so they'll put away all doctrinal differences. That's the makings for a new world religion, isn't it? No more contention between the Scripture and the Roman Catholic Church. There's no difference anymore between Christians and Catholics. They speak in tongues. And whatever differences there are, they must be attributable to a misunderstanding of some kind. There's no misunderstanding, folks. No misunderstanding at all. And you can't take gibberish that nobody can understand as the basis of unity between Christ and Antichrist. Now, Dave Hunt is much more tactful than I am. I just tell it like it is. And if that offends, I apologize that it offends, but I don't apologize for what I say. This logic has literally driven the ecumenical movement. Were it not for this initial romance between charismatics in the Catholic Church and charismatics in the charismatic Protestant churches, the ecumenical movement could hardly have gotten off the ground. And this is the way I see it now. And many, many others see it that way too. And I highly recommend the book, Ecumenism, by Michael DeSemlian. Very important book on this subject. He says the charismatic movement became the major bridge to Rome. The charismatic movement became the major bridge to Rome. And you know what else it became the bridge to? The bridge to the destruction of Protestantism, which was the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church and the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation's aim all along. To destroy Protestantism, root and branch. And that's what this charismatic movement did. It united Christ with Antichrist. And I'll never be convinced that this so-called gift is from God. Not the way it's used in these churches. It's not used for the purpose of spreading the gospel and confirming the gospel to people of foreign languages, as it was originally on the day of Pentecost. It's now used to unite the holy with the profane. He says that there is a spurious, this is Dave Hunt speaking, not Tom Frass, this is Dave Hunt speaking, that there is a spurious Holy Spirit operating is evident. One of the first prophetic utterances in the Catholic Charismatic Movement, which began in the mid-1960s at Duquesne and Notre Dame Universities, was that, quote, now listen, one of the very first prophetic utterances in the Catholic Charismatic Movement in the 1960s at Duquesne and Notre Dame Universities, Roman Catholic Universities, was that, quote, what Mary promised at Fatima is really going to happen, unquote. Now, what did Mary say at Fatima? Well, that the Pope was supposed to consecrate the whole world to the Sacred Heart of Mary. That there was to be a global church dedicated to Mary, not Jesus, dedicated to Mary. And this was said under the so-called unction of the Holy Spirit in a Roman Catholic church, the synagogue of Satan. You see what happens when you're speaking and you don't know what you're saying? Well, these Catholics knew what they were saying. There was an interpretation, obviously, and the message was what Mary promised at Fatima was really going to happen. Mary wants a new world order, a new world religion that's dedicated to her Sacred Heart. You see what happens when you allow this thing called the Holy Spirit, this gift of speaking in tongues, to unite the holy with the profane? They're quoting Mary here. It says, yet the apparition of Mary, quote-unquote, at Fatima was demonic. Thank you, Dave Hunt. He's absolutely correct. This Holy Spirit is repeating a demon. in the Roman Catholic Church. Dave says the apparition of Fatima was a demon, and he's absolutely correct. He says, yet the apparition of quote-unquote Mary at Fatima was demonic, as we shall document in the next two chapters. And I've already read those two chapters, and he's absolutely correct about it. And I've read other books on the subject, and I've watched the videos of this so-called Marian apparition. You can go to YouTube, and I highly recommend, I've recommended this video over and over and over on Inquisition Update. Go up to YouTube and watch the video Messages to Heaven. Or no, Messages from Heaven. Messages from Heaven. I implore all my listeners to watch that video. If you want to see what this Mary is all about in the Roman Catholic Church and what she's saying. Again, he says, yet the apparition of Mary at Fatima was demonic, as we shall document it in the next two chapters. The quote-unquote gift of tongues was received spontaneously by many Roman Catholics as they were engaged in prayers to Mary. Quote, with Tom N, not telling his whole name, but Tom N, it was as he was finishing his rosary with Sister M. It came as she knelt in silent prayer to the Blessed Virgin, unquote. So here we have the Holy Spirit, so-called, through the gift of tongues, endorsing the rosary and praying to Mary. This simply cannot be the Holy Spirit. And he says the general effect upon Catholics of their quote-unquote baptism in the Spirit has been increased devotion to Mary and greater zeal for the many heretical dogmas of Romanism. The spirit that endorses such heresy will also endorse Antichrist. It does endorse Antichrist, because the Rosary is an Antichrist doctrine. It's not of the Scriptures. Repetitive prayer, ritual prayer like that, is condemned in the Scriptures. As though God is hard of hearing, you must use beads and repeat prayers over and over and over again, as though God is, his head is as dense as a stone, and that you think by much speaking that you will get his attention, and just out of frustration to shut you up, he'll answer your prayer. That's Roman Catholicism. That's all the pagan religions. They all busy themselves with repeating monotonous prayers as though their God is a stone. This baptism of the Spirit, as they call it, endorses the rosary and prayers to Mary. It cannot be of God. It's of the Antichrist Church of Rome. It's demonic. There's no other conclusion that can be drawn. As painful as it is, whatever comes out of your mouth should be for edification. That means that you should understand what you've said. And if you can't understand and interpret yourself what you've said, then someone else must interpret it. And if you can't, and if there's no one else to interpret it, then remain silent. My Baptist pastor was correct. He was wrong in some other things, particularly his belief in futurism. But he was right about how to conduct services in the church, and especially about speaking in tongues. Now, on March 2nd through the 4th of 1990, Robert Schuller, and I will add, he's a 33rd degree Freemason, he's a Pope lover par excellence, Robert Schuller hosted at his Crystal Cathedral the charismatic Catholic-sponsored 6th Annual West Coast Conference on the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a conference on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Robert Schuller, 33rd degree Luciferian, Pope lover, and an abominable human being, is going to have a conference on the Holy Spirit, sponsored by the Roman Catholic Church. Supposed to be a Protestant, right? Crystal Cathedral? After all, just ask yourself, why would any Protestant pastor name his church a cathedral? A throne, that's what cathedral means. The Pope speaks ex cathedra, ex cathedral, from the throne. Robert Schuller was a deceiver from cradle to grave. He says the majority of the audience were Roman Catholics, as were about half of the speakers. The overwhelmingly Catholic audience was delighted to hear Schuller declare, quote, "When I had the dream of this cathedral, I didn't want to build it without the blessing of the Holy Father. So I made a trip to Rome and I met with the Pope, the Holy Father. I took a picture of the cathedral and I told him I was building this and that I wanted it to receive his prayers of blessing. A photograph, of course, was taken of us. I have it hanging on my 12th floor. Then on the 30th anniversary of my ministry, here I received the most beautiful full-colored photograph of the Holy Father bestowing his apostolic blessing upon my holy ministry with a wonderful personal handwritten message." Unquote. Wow, what an endorsement. Robert Schuller got a most holy blessing from the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. And guess what? Robert Schuller and the Pope both speak in tongues. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes, says Dave Hunt. Christ warned that the nearness of his return to take his bride home to heaven would be heralded by religious deception such as this world has never known. And I hate to do this to Dave Hunt again, but that includes the idea of a rapture, to which Dave just alluded. He says, "So great would it be that even the elect would be in danger of being deceived. Men would be accepted as Christian leaders, even workers of signs and wonders who were not Christians at all." No, they're not Christians at all. They're Roman Catholics and Freemasons. And they worship every god, an ecumenical god, a god of the lowest common denominator that every man can approve. That's what they're preaching. The only god that is not welcome on their pantheon of gods is the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who will never alter a thing that comes forth from his mouth, a God in whom there is no error or contradiction or any change at all, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only god that they will not allow in their pantheon of gods. He says Paul warned of the same deception and that it was the essential preparation for the Antichrist. See 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter or verse 3 and 4, a preparation that has been obviously accelerating in our day. In defense of his signing the historical document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, one Baptist leader exulted that it finally granted evangelicals recognition by Roman Catholics as a legitimate religious group. Can you imagine being flattered, a Protestant, a Bible-believing Protestant, or a Baptist minister being flattered that now the Roman Catholic Church recognizes us as a legitimate religious group? That Antichrist now recognizes us Baptists as legitimate? Dave Hunt continues, he says, the reformers would hardly have been flattered by such recognition. Moreover, the same status has long been granted to all religions by Rome. Nearly 30 years earlier, Pope Paul VI had this to say, quote, "The Church has this exhortation of her sons and daughters, prudently and lovingly through dialogue and collaboration with the followers of other religions, and in witnessing of Christian faith and life, acknowledge and preserve and promote the spiritual and good and moral goods found among these people." There's your ecumenical movement in a whole right there. It's a spiritual hobo stew. All the pagan gods are legitimate pathways to Christ. No wonder they accepted the Baptists and endorsed the Baptists as a legitimate religious group. It's just incredible. He says, this is Roman Catholicism, and could it possibly be called Christianity? This is Roman Catholicism, a Christianity that is able to accommodate itself to partnership with all religious beliefs and practices. The foundation is being laid for the world religion headquartered in Rome. Mystery, Babylon the Great, which God himself is going to destroy. And one of the biggest bridges uniting Protestants and Catholics was the Charismatic movement. I cannot apologize for my opinions about this so-called speaking in tongues in the Charismatic movement. I've lived long enough to see its effects, and I cannot attribute it to the Holy Spirit. I cannot attribute it to the God of heaven, the God of creation, that Protestants should be united with the Roman Catholic Church under any pretenses at all is abhorrent to every cell in my body. And speaking in tongues is no sign of being saved. That's the end of chapter 26. Now we're going to talk about Mary. What about Mary? Chapter 27, it's preceded by some poignant quotes, this by a Roman Catholic Saint Germanus. This is Roman Catholicism. This is not Christianity. Listen to what he says. A saint, he's been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. Listen to what he says. There's no one, O most holy Mary, who can be saved or redeemed but through thee. Another Roman Catholic saint, Saint Bernard, canonized in the Roman Catholic Church. Here's what he had to say. As we have access to the Eternal Father only through Jesus Christ, so have we access to Jesus Christ only through Mary. By thee we have access to the Son, O blessed finder of grace, bearer of life, and mother of salvation. Where is that in the Scriptures? That's the ultimate test for all of these messages, whether you understand them or whether you can't understand them. If they're spoken in a gibberish, it must match the Scripture. That's the basic test. That's the Berean test. Does it agree with the Scripture? Neither saint of the Roman Catholic Church that I just quoted can be found confirmed in the Scripture. Now here's one of the many prayers in the popular booklet entitled Devotions in Honor of Our Mother of Perpetual Help. This is a popular prayer in the Roman Catholic Church. Square this with the Scriptures. Is this a Christian church on this basis? Listen. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, not from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer to thee, he will be appeased. But one thing do I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call on thee, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins. Unquote. That's a Roman Catholic prayer that the Holy Spirit endorses through speaking in tongues. They speak in tongues, they got to be saved, right? I mean, you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And you can't be saved unless you have the Holy Spirit. So to be saved, you must speak in tongues. And these tongue speakers make these prayers. there's something really, really wrong in the charismatic movement. That's the only conclusion that can be drawn. That's the message from Inquisition Update today. I'm sorry if I've offended my listeners, but the truth is more important. The truth is the only expression of love that there is. Sacrificial expression of the truth. And I'm willing to suffer the consequences for telling the truth. In Jesus' name, I'll see you tomorrow on Inquisition Update.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.